Title of the message tonight, in case you hadn't figured out, is Love at First Sight. That's Jacob sees Rachel for the first time, and I'm just guessing that it wasn't the most romantic way to see someone. She was herding sheep up to a well, but nevertheless, there was an instant love in his heart for her. It'd be quite some time before he could actually marry her, and more than he bargained for, if you will. But that's what this chapter is about tonight. John Phillips says, love was kindled the moment he first saw her face, and it never left him until his dying day. But here's the thing about this story that we'll see is a principle that is throughout the Word of God taught to us in all kinds of ways, and that is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I would imagine if you could say to Jacob, Jacob, here's what you're going to sow, but here's what you're going to reap. I imagine he would have thought twice about some of the deception that he approached his family with. And so, as we've mentioned again a number of times throughout this study, you must allow God to direct you instead of your own ways. And even in this text of Scripture, Jacob goes back to some of his own ways of trying to do things, trying to work out. And honestly, Genesis 29 opens up just an incredible story and the tragedy that surrounds this family over the next few chapters. Though we don't see all of the ramifications of it, the groundwork is laid there for just bitterness and hatred and things of that nature flow from this particular text of Scripture. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Notice they didn't offer any other information about him, at least at that point. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. What are you guys doing sitting around here? Get the sheep watered and go out back to the field. It's kind of interesting for a stranger to walk up and do that. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. I want us to see first off tonight the wondering, the wondering. Jacob walks up. He's got some questions to ask them. Where are you? Where are you from? Do you know Laban? I'm trying to find him. We don't know if Jacob had asked that question maybe at other wells of water. We really don't have that information, but he certainly was trying to find Laban because that's where he would settle and where his parents told him to gather a wife. The purpose of these men gathering seems to be to water the sheep, as the Bible says, but they don't seem to be in a hurry to water them. You'd think with three flocks, that'd be enough to at least get started on the watering, even if everybody's not arrived there. We don't know exactly why they waited. The person for whom he was looking, they found, okay, yes, we know Laban. Oh, by the way, there's Rachel. She's coming with his flock. She can probably tell you where he's located right now. They probably could as well. And then Jacob kind of protests their laziness. Hey, guys, what are you doing? It's the middle of the day, and your sheep need to be out in the field, and so water them and go. Again, I think that's rather unusual. Jacob was a shepherd, and he had knowledge of how to handle the sheep. But of all the things, he was not lazy. And you'll find that as the story unfolds. He was a lot of things, but he wasn't a lazy man as he does that. And I've often thought, and I'm not trying to read anything into Scripture, but when Jacob says, do you know Laban? And they're like, we know him. I don't know what all that meant. And again, I'm not going to try to put into Scripture, but if someone says, do you know, and fill your name in the blank, what would someone think about you? What would be their first inclination about who you are? We're known by reputations, aren't we? Now, I could mention some names tonight and you have automatic opinions about them. because of what you know. Now, the truth is, those opinions may not be accurate. That you may have listened to a news report or whatever else. I mean, I know the news always tell the truth, and you know that, right? But I'm just saying that. But we form opinions about people based upon their reputation, and Laban apparently had one of those. Now, these guys aren't necessarily saying that, but we know from the future story as the story unfolds. As one author put it, Jacob had met his match. That's a pretty good way to look at it. So what do people know about you? But we see, secondly, from this text of Scripture tonight, we see the weeping. This is kind of interesting. Jacob doesn't know Rachel at all, but she arrives on the scene, verse 9. Let's read verse 9 through 14. And while yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He's like, well, you guys may not want to be doing any water, but I'm going to water this flock. It's interesting. We'll make a correlation with that in just a minute. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. The word weeping there is not just a casual thing. It was a warm embrace, if you will, and weeping while you're embracing. So for some reason, this was an emotional experience for Jacob, arriving at his family. I'm not sure what all was involved in that. But it's interesting that Jacob's meeting of Rachel parallels his father's meeting of Rebekah. The difference is it was lived out through Abraham's servant, but in that case, it was Rebekah who did the feeding of the watering of the camels. Now it's Jacob who's the servant who's watering sheep. But in both cases, it happened around a well, and in both cases, they were watering animals in the process. Wouldn't it be neat? The Bible doesn't say, and I'm not trying to make assumptions here, but wouldn't it be neat if it was the same well? It's not out of the question totally that it could have been that, for sure. Jacob probably had heard the story, you would assume, of his mother meeting that servant there and how that drastically changed her fortune. And within, very quickly, remember, she's gone. Remember her parents, her brother Laban, and her mother say, well, could she stay with us at least 10 days? And basically, that's done. No, she's going, and she was out of there. And as far as we know, they've never seen her since, okay? Now, if we take what Bible scholars have said, and that Jacob is now 77 years old, that's a long time since they've heard from her or anything. And they may have, but the Bible doesn't record that. Though Jacob does not know them, it would have been good to be with family, I'm sure. He's been alone for some time. How long he's been on the trail really depends on how many miles he could have covered in a day and so forth. But I wonder, too, how many wells had he maybe asked, do you know Laban, and where are you from? And again, I'm not trying to read more into Scripture, but he's finally found the family that he was looking for. And we see, number three, from this text of Scripture, the wages. Now, here's where the story gets really interesting, doesn't it? Verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Again, I've already mentioned this, but I love the way this writer puts it. In Laban, Jacob had met his match and also his means of discipline. Though Jacob had met God on the trail, and God had relayed the Abrahamic covenant to him, though Jacob had said, God, if you'll bring me back into this land, I'm going to serve you, I'll give tithes and so forth, Jacob had sown the seeds of deception, and he still had some reaping to do. Discipline was still coming. C.H. McIntosh said, "The bargain-making Jacob meets the bargain-making Laban, and they are both seen, as it were, straining each nerve to outwit each other." As this story unfolds, you can see that taking place. Over the next 20 years, these two match wits with each other. You don't find this until later, but we find later in the story that Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. Okay? That's about an average of every other year that they're together, that he keeps changing those wages. And it's interesting here that Jacob offers quite a price for Rachel, what he values her at. Now, it's almost impossible to go back and do comparatives or whatever, but if today, if we were taking just a little bit above minimum wage, okay, then that dowry would have been over $109,000. That's quite a sum of money to pay for a bride that you're not going to get. But that's what happens, right? Now, this is interesting as you unfold this story. Jacob assumed that others would be fair with him, even though he was not fair with them. In other words, he assumed that he could take people at face value when nobody would take him at face value, right? Because he was a liar and a deceiver. Question, how do you treat others? How do you treat others? There's times when we're tempted to even treat people the way they deserve, quote unquote. But the Bible says we're to treat them with grace, which is better than they deserve. And as Christians, we have opportunity to open the doors of the gospel when we're gracious to people, even if they don't deserve it. People can be pretty rude today, can't they? On the road, in the grocery store, wherever. How do you treat other people? But then we see the wedding. All right, so we get to the end of these 7 years. Jacob says, man, it seemed like nothing to me. Look at verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went into her, unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Oh, really, Jacob? Now I want you to listen to verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I wonder how much came scrolling back to Jacob. Because, see, Jacob was the younger that stole from the firstborn. Isn't God just amazing how these repercussions come back in this process? Wow. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. This always perplexes me, okay? Jacob served him 7 years for Rachel. He deceives him and gives him Leah. And now he's got to serve 7 more. I'm like, look, I didn't serve for her to begin with. She may be my wife, but I'm not serving you another 7 years. But Jacob does it. And he did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah. You know, if you didn't have the rest of the story, it'd be weird. Why is God talking about two servant girls attached to these marriages? It would seem insignificant, but we know the rest of the story. His handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. One author says it this way: these words must have pierced Jacob. In his earlier days, he, the younger, had deceptively pretended before his father to be the older brother. Another said, it must have been a blow in the face of Jacob. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Another, he had deceptively presented himself to his father under the guise of Esau the firstborn. Now Leah the firstborn was deceptively introduced to him under the guise of Rachel the younger. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. As I've been meditating on this passage of Scripture, there's tons of things that come to mind here. We won't deal with all of them. But one of them that has become pretty evident to me, and the text doesn't say this, I'm making an assumption here, but I don't see how other ways it could have been done. Leah had to be a part of this deception. And you could say, well, maybe her dad forced her. He may have forced her, but she didn't have to be quiet. I mean, he doesn't find out that it's Leah until the next morning. She knows how he feels about Rachel. That's been pretty obvious. This whole thing from the beginning, and I'm not trying to falsely accuse Leah. I'm just saying this whole mess starts an incredible rivalry. And as it unfolds the next couple chapters, it is really a sad, sad thing. And even some of the things, and we'll bring this out in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, some of the things they say is ridiculous as this unfolds. What kind of seeds are you sowing? You know, we're constantly sowing seeds. I just don't think Jacob would have thought he would have reaped this way. I don't think he would have chosen the reaping this way. And look at the ripple effect, if you will, of what's going to take place. This rivalry that's created, and again, I'm not trying to jump ahead in the messages, but just to wet your whistle a little bit, even the very names of the children demonstrate the rivalry. So every time a child's name is even spoken in that home, it has to do with the rivalry. So you can't even talk to each other in the home without the rivalry coming up. It's very obvious to these people what happens. And the Bible tells us she named him here because of this. Wow. We look at some of these things here. Let's just look at them quickly. It doesn't get to all the names, but it gets to a few. We look at number 5 here as this chapter closes, the womb. And of course, God opens Leah's womb because he sees that she's hated. There's a whole nother sermon, if you will, on the idea of hatred in the Word of God and what that actually represents. It's probably not our concept of it. The Calvinists love to take Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved and use that. But I think this is another illustration of where God is doing a comparative rather than actually saying that she was hated. But she certainly was not the favorite wife. That's very clear from the text of Scripture. We'll look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Reuben's name means behold a son. You almost hear a mocking term in it. I've got a son. My husband will now love me because I've given him a son. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, I have therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. His name means hearing. The Lord hath heard that I'm hated. So even in the very name, she's chronicling what's happening in their lives. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he called his name Levi. His name means joined. My husband's going to finally come with me because I'm giving him 3 sons. This is very interesting. Verse 35. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah's name means praise. It's a sad record of these boys, and of course we're going to go into the next chapter next week, Lord willing, will be in chapter 30. We open chapter 30 with Rachel saying to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And he's like, I can't help it. This is God's made this choice for you. And then the spiraling out of control of them trying to fix God's problem begins. Deceit never accomplishes what you truly want it to. It only hurts you and others. And many times, if you will, innocent bystanders. I mean, can you imagine these kids asking, "Mama, could you tell me again why you named me that? I mean, why is my name Behold a Son?" Like, "Well, see, me and your aunt kind of have this rivalry going on, and you're the firstborn, and it was kind of, you know, nana, 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 I got a son." I don't know that took place, all right? I'm just saying, it's like, what do you tell them? As the story unfolds, and you can see every one of their names, you know, a little bit later, one's named "A Troop Cometh." Aha! I'm going to have a bunch of kids, because it's like, what is wrong with you people? You know, so many times we deceive others to get what we want. We don't think about it as deceit. But we come to church looking a certain way so that people will think we're a certain way, don't we? Isn't that really deceit? Isn't it deceit for us to be something that we're not? You say, "Well, that's hypocritical." That's true too, but you're really deceiving people. So many times we present this aura about us, if you will, to make people think that we're something special. And why are we doing that? The real person that we're supposed to be quote-unquote impressing knows the real you. You're not impressing him at all. You may be deceiving people around you, but you're not impressing people, God, at all. But we try to get what we want that way. But how tragic it is. For most of us, if we could see 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now, the choices that we're making right now, we'd make some changes. Brother Eric and I were just talking. One of the things that just blows our mind is how many times he sees repeat guys in the jail. They commit a crime. They're out a few days. The shooting that happened in Gastonia, I think the paper said he'd been out, 7, 9 days out of jail? He's already back in for now murder, an attempted murder on a police officer, and it's like, I can't remember, but I think he was 19. I'm like, so you're 19 and you've already spent time in jail and now you're back again? The long-range effects of the choices that we're making right now, how tragic it is. Father, I hate to admit it, I have more of Jacob in me than I want to really deal with. But help us, Lord, to put that away from us and just trust you. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.